Good morning, everybody. I was fascinated with Clive doing the notices today. I was always terrified of headmasters till I met Clive. Do you know that? My experiences at school in a headmaster's office was not very good. But when I met Clive, all those fears went away, praise the Lord. And thank you to Simon and the band for leading us in worship. It was lovely worship this morning, wasn't it? Are you glad you came? Good. That's five of us. Well done. Praise the Lord. If you're a visitor here, we want to especially welcome you. And we'd like to give you a magazine, a Life News magazine. Tells you what's been happening in the church. There's all sorts of articles in there. Great testimonies of healing and people coming to know the Lord. And then there's the monthly yellow news booklet. And that tells you what's happening up to date. And we also have another leaflet. We like to bog you down with paper. Which tells you about key dates for 2018, and we regularly update this, so there's no excuse for people not knowing what's going on. I do get phone calls saying, oh, I didn't know that was going on. Well, it's all there, and it's all announced, so if you're a newcomer, if you're a visitor, then please take one of those. That'd be lovely. I was so blessed singing that Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus chorus, and I'm so glad that Simon had some of the old ones today, aren't you? I'm sure he did that for Pastor Terry, but I was really blessed with that. I'm getting him back for what he said to me a few weeks ago. But it brought to mind, this is true, it brought to mind, must be 30 years ago, I was preaching in a church in Wales, in a place called Dowlais, and there was a prayer meeting, and there was a lovely brother who was praying out loud, and he quoted, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus," as he was praying, and he said, I hope I can do the accent. He said, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus." He said, "Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim by the light of the silvery moon." Now, the silvery moon is a 1953 film with Doris Day. So I don't know what planet he was on, but everybody said, amen, amen, carry on, thank you. And so it brought to mind things happen in churches that make you laugh sometimes, don't they? Praise the Lord. I was thinking recently about what kind of church do I want to belong to. And I began to think about this, and I've made a list this morning to just, I hope, challenge us and to just bring us back on track. The church, the kind of church that I would like to belong to is a church where children feel safe and at home. Yeah? The church I'd like to belong to is a church where teenagers play a major role in the life of the fellowship. Agree with that? A place where families are catered for, where the middle-aged can socialize and share fellowship together. I'm not looking at anybody when I say this, where older people are not left on the shelf. Amen? Amen? Where hurting people are helped, where sinful people find a savior. Where disillusioned people find hope, where the community outside is affected and impacted. And finally, and probably most importantly of everything else, where the power and presence of God is felt. And that's what I want to talk to you for a few moments about this morning. I want to talk about releasing the power of God in your life. And if you have a Bible, I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And we're going to read from verses 1 to 10. We pray, Father, you'll bless your word to our hearts today as we look into it. Lovely to see Petra and Marusia back today. They've been in Romania. Let's give them a round. And lovely to see Chris and Jess as well. They've been back from America from their son's wedding. Come on, let's give them a clap as well. And most of all, lovely to see Marjorie with us today, and we've been praying for Marjorie, so come on, let's give Marjorie a good clap, praise the Lord. And if I've missed anybody, then please forgive me. So this is the account of Peter and John healing a lame beggar, Acts chapter 3, verse 1. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something, money from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Some of you may remember a few weeks ago that I told you that I felt there was a need for more power in the church. And I've been feeling that way for some time now, and it's almost as if God has given me a greater hunger and a greater desire to see more of his working in our lives and in the life of his church, and in particular in the life of this church, our spiritual family. Do you remember me asking you if you felt in your own life if what you are now experiencing is now all that God had for you? Do you remember me asking you that? I think about that lovely new song that we've sung a few times by Tim Hughes, "There Must Be More Than This. O breath of God, come breathe within." And I don't know about you, but you know, in my own heart I feel, Lord, there must be more. There must be more than this. I was brought up in a church which I was converted in 1970, so that's what, 48 years ago. I know you say I don't look that old, but it's true. And our pastor used to preach about revival nearly every week. And he was a pastor that kept us on our toes. Do you know that? And if you were newly converted, he'd have you down in the open air service standing on a box the next week giving your testimony. And if you were frightened to give your testimony, he'd question whether you had a real experience of God. That was the kind of church I was brought up in. And I don't know about you, friends, but I think it's good for the Holy Spirit to keep us on our toes, isn't it? Because one of the things I see in the last 20 years in the church in Great Britain, and I can only speak for Great Britain, I know that in other countries there are tremendous revivals happening, but I feel that the church in Great Britain has gone to sleep. I feel we're living in a Laodicean age. I feel there's a lot of lukewarmness, there's a lot of apathy, where people can't be bothered and don't bother. And you know, it's good when sometimes God takes us by the scruff of the neck, as it were, and causes us to go back to basics, to what we used to remember, to what we used to experience. Amen? And I'm sure with all my heart that God wants us to experience more of Him in our lives. He doesn't want us to get complacent. He doesn't want us to be, in a sense, satisfied. He wants us to have a holy dissatisfaction and a hunger. And I'd like to ask you all this morning, as your friend and as your pastor, are you willing and ready to take the next step up? Are you? Are you willing to take the next step up? And this morning I'd like to talk to you about releasing the power of God in our lives. What is the secret of releasing God's power in our lives? In the passage we read, notice that the lame beggar's healing was preceded by these words. Look at verse 6. We read it earlier. Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Peter said, "What I have I give you." Now that's an important verse. Peter and John had no money. They were poor fishermen. Jesus had ascended, he'd gone. But on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church, Peter and John received something much greater than money and silver and gold. They received the power of the Holy Spirit. And they knew that what they had, they could dispense to others. Because Peter said, "What I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Please notice that Peter's confidence and faith did not depend on what he had materially. What he gave the lame beggar was not material goods, because Peter didn't have any. But today, friends, we live today in a church, in a world where the church is very different. The church is wealthy. I'm not saying River of Life is wealthy, but generally the Church of England, the Roman Catholic Church, the established church is extremely wealthy. And we heard on the news recently, didn't we, that Justin Welby got into a bit of trouble because he focused on some of the profits that the big corporations were making. And he's part of a group called the Public Policy Research Unit. He's a member of that. And he criticized the big corporations that weren't paying enough tax, and he criticized the companies that were not employing people correctly on zero contracts. And then he got really hammered the next day, didn't he? Because it was discovered that the Church of England had investments in Amazon, and there were two cathedrals that were employing people on zero contracts. And I don't think he was being hypocritical, I just think he wasn't aware. But today, the established church is extremely rich in material goods. And of course, the Roman Catholic Church is one of the richest institutions in the world. And it began in about the 4th century when the Roman Emperor Constantine recognized Christianity in AD 313. And a new phase at that time was initiated. The state became the protector of the church. With this came power, but it also brought wealth. And the accumulation of wealth was no longer regarded solely for the purpose of helping the poor. The wealth of the church became a visible testimony of the church's newly found status, which went with her prestige and with her mounting strength and power. Big cathedrals were built, clergy vestments got more luxurious and more opulent, and the liturgy became more complicated. There was a sea change in the church in about the 4th century. And as the established church got richer and richer and more opulent, everything from a spiritual standpoint started to go downhill. Someone say amen? And as the church's liturgy got stronger, so the church's liberty got less and less. One thing, friends, I'm convinced about, I'm convinced that liturgy stifles liberty. I believe that. I'm not criticizing anybody or any church. I just know that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Hallelujah. And I don't need a prayer book to worship God. I need the power of the Holy Spirit in me to quicken me, to quicken my mortal body, and to get my hands lifted and my body moving and worshiping and praising the Lord in spirit and in truth. Amen? And I'm glad that River of Life has no money. I'm glad. I'm on a zero contract. Praise the Lord. It's true. But we're able to do the things we do by trusting in God and moving on in faith. Put it this way. If we always had the money to do something, we wouldn't need faith to step out and do it, would we? Isn't that true? We wouldn't need to pray. We wouldn't need to seek God. We wouldn't need to be challenged. We'd just take the money out. We walk by faith and not by sight, the Bible says. And I'm glad that when I cannot see the way ahead, if I believe that God has told me to do something, then by Jove, I'm still going to do it. Because faith does not depend on what I see, it depends on what I don't see. I love the story in Numbers 13 when the 12 spies came back to report to Moses. 10 of them told Moses how big the people were, powerful and very large. You know the story in Numbers 13, the report of the 12 spies. And they said, "We seemed like grasshoppers in their sight." And of course, the problem with them, they weren't telling lies actually. They were actually telling the truth. The bad report was the truth. It wasn't a lie. And I want you to understand this. But their vision was not a vision of what they saw, it was a vision of themselves. And in their bad report, it was as much about how they saw themselves as to how they saw the inhabitants of the land. And it was only Caleb and Joshua that contradicted that bad report. And do you know what he said? He didn't decry what the other 10 had said. He didn't say, "No, they're exaggerating." You read the passage carefully. He didn't say that. What Caleb said was, "We can certainly do it." That's what he said. And God judged the Israelites and did not let that generation enter the promised land, not because they felt inadequate, but because they felt God was inadequate. And that's the truth of that passage. He He did not let them enter, the Bible says, because of unbelief. And the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 3 throws light on that. They were not able to enter the promised land because of their unbelief. It wasn't how small they felt, it was how small they thought God was. That was the problem. And it doesn't matter how inadequate you may feel about yourself, the God who loves you is not inadequate. God can use anyone who is surrendered to him. Do you know that? I want you to do something this morning. I want you to turn around and look at the person sitting next to you. Will you do that? Just look at the person sitting next to you and rejoice that God uses the most unlikely people for his purposes. Isn't that right? So going back to the healing of the crippled beggar, Peter and John get hauled before the Jewish council. They get detained. Chapter 4, verse 21 says, they, the council, could not decide how to punish them, for all the people were praising God for what had happened. And when P&J got back to the local church, what did they do? They didn't form a committee. They didn't sit down and write a policy. They didn't talk amongst themselves. They didn't have an annual general meeting. What did they do? Verse 24 says, they raised their voices to God together in prayer. And I want to say to you this morning that the first principle of releasing the power of God in our lives is prayer. And we don't pray enough. And if we are really honest with ourselves this morning, as you look into your own heart, how much time do you give to God in prayer? And the word raised here is the word a hero. Sounds good, a hero. And it's a word which literally means to weigh anchor and sail away. And when you weigh anchor, it's the final preparation of a sea vessel for getting underway. Weighing anchor literally means raising the anchor from the seabed and hoisting it up so the ship can sail away. And it's time for us to bring the anchor up. It's time for us to get free. It's time for us to get rid of that thing that's weighing us down and to raise our voices together to God in prayer. And will you notice in verse 29 of chapter 4, they didn't say, save us from these men or the authorities. This is what they prayed in verse 29 of chapter 4. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Verse 30, stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Look at verse 31 to see the result. After they had prayed, the place they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And again in verse 33 of chapter 4, and with great power, dunamis, dynamite, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them. And that second word powerfully is not the word dunamis, it's the word mega, and I like that. They were praying mega, weren't they? Hallelujah. We should have mega prayer times, amen? We should have mega blessing, amen? We should have a mega outpouring of the Holy Spirit, hallelujah. First principle of releasing the power of God is prayer. And when Solomon dedicated his temple to the Lord, the Bible says the Lord appeared to him and said, I've heard your prayer, and I've chosen this place for myself as the temple for sacrifices. And God continues by saying that when the heavens are shut up with no rain, and when the locusts devour the land, or a plague sweeps the nation, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, then I will forgive their sin, and then I will heal their land. And my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. That was the promise of God to Solomon. If the people prayed. And friends, as we read the book of Acts, it's an inescapable fact that prayer was one of the prerequisites of spiritual power. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the gift his Father had promised. He told them that they would receive power after the Holy Spirit had come upon them. And in verse 12 of Acts 1, it tells us that the disciples returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which was about a Sabbath day's walk, a short distance. And as the narrative continues in verse 14 of Acts 1, it says they all continued constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And I'm sure that the apostles didn't really have an understanding of the Holy Spirit. I'm sure they didn't have a theology of the Holy Spirit, but what they did do was obey the word of their Lord when he said, go and pray. And so we have a situation here where our Lord has given an instruction and the disciples and those first followers of Jesus obey what he said to them and wait in prayer for the promise to come. Prayer preceded Pentecost. And I believe today in the modern church there is a correlation between a lack of power in the church and a lack of prayer. I believe that. Listen to the words of Jesus himself in John 15, where he's speaking about himself being the vine and ourselves being the branches. Let me take you to verse 7 of John 15. Do you know what Jesus said? He said, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. And he says in verse 5, doesn't he? Apart from me, you can do nothing. And friend, if you want more spiritual power in your life, then start to pray. Pray more. Seek God. Prayer is the secret weapon of the church, and it is the secret weapon of our individual lives. Prayer is not a popular theme in the present-day lukewarm Laodicean church. Prayer meetings are usually poorly attended. If people are honest with themselves, they have very little discipline to pray. But I want to give you a practical suggestion. You know, it's not super spiritual, it's practical. Turn off the TV for an hour. Will you do that? And devote it to prayer. I'm sure we watch far too much TV. I'm not criticizing the TV. I heard a preacher once misquote the verse, whose God is their belly, and he said, whose God is their telly. But we devote far too much time to some things, and if we switch the TV off for just an hour an evening and devote it for prayer, you'd see a real difference in your spiritual life. You'd see a real difference in our church fellowship. Let's move on. The second principle in releasing the power of God in our lives is praise. It's praise. We have so much to praise God for, don't we? Amen? There's great power in giving honor and praise to God. As many of you live out that truth every single day of your lives, you praise God and I praise God. The scriptures are filled with examples of praise when we see God's power released. Hallelujah. Life-changing miracles, dramatic stories of the enemy being halted or defeated, hearts being drawn and closer to God. And yet the reality for some people too often is that the daily and constant struggles of life and demands can crowd out God. We might tick the worship box at church on a Sunday morning and somehow think we're good for the week, while all the while our souls are drained and cold and distant. We sing words without engaging. We listen to music without really entering in, and then we go home. Sometimes it really is a sacrifice to offer praise. We may not feel like it. We're struggling. We're weary. Or maybe we feel that God has let us down in some way. We think that God may seem distant. He's far away. He doesn't really care about what's troubling us. He doesn't really know what we're going through. Life's painful blows and losses have taken their toll, led us into a spiritual downward spiral. But here's what can make a lasting difference. When we make that decision to fix our eyes on Him, when we give Him daily praise, no matter what is staring at us in our face and in our experience, we suddenly realize that God has already begun to release the grip that those struggles we're in. You know that? When you begin to praise God, you feel those troubles drain away. You know, the psalmist says, yet though he slay me, yet will I praise him. Isn't that true? And the power of praise can do a number of things for us. Praise gets our focus off ourselves and back to God. Praise brings us to a place of humility. Praise makes the enemy flee. Hallelujah. Praise leaves no room for complaining or negativity. Praise makes room for God's blessing in our lives. Praise invites His presence. The Lord inhabits the praises of His people. and our spirits are refreshed and renewed in his presence when we praise him. We're strengthened by his peace. We're refueled by his joy. Through a heart of praise, we realize that God may not change our situations and work through our problems, but he changes our hearts and gives us the strength and joy to go through them and to cope with them. The Bible says in Psalm 16, in his presence there is fullness of joy, and at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And praise paves the way for God's power to be displayed. Praise paves the way for miracles to happen. People's lives are affected and changed when they praise the Lord. God shakes things up through praise. Paul and Silas were shackled in prison. You know the story well. But even though they were bound in chains, what did they do? They kept on praising God. And God sent an earthquake and shook the cells and broke the chains. The jailer and his family all came to know the Lord. Praise can break the chains. We have a choice every day in our lives, friends. We often say in the office between ourselves, jokingly, it's a choice. When things go wrong or, you know, we're dealing with a situation, it's a choice. But we live every day with choices. We can live absorbed in worry and stress, on the treadmill, focused only on what surrounds us, tuned into the spirit of the age in which we live. Or we can ask God to help us take our eyes off all that may be swirling around us, our problems and our mess, or the voices of others, and we can look up to him, the one who holds it all together and the one who holds us in his hands. God desires our whole heart. He waits for us to return. He longs for us to know the power of his presence more and more in our lives. There's a principle of prayer, but there's also the principle of praise. And if you learn how to really praise God, you will be someone who lives in victory in spite of your circumstances. What does it mean to be an overcomer if you've got nothing to overcome? Isn't that right? The Bible says that we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. My time has gone. I want to close with something else. Final thing. I believe the third principle in releasing the power of God in our lives is plenteousness. We can release the power of God in our lives by being generous. Now, this final principle may seem a bit strange to you, but I want to give you a proof text. And it's found in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, chapter 3 and verse 10. Its immediate context is in the context of tithing. But I don't want to focus on tithing. I want to focus on the principle. God says in verse 10, Malachi says in verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. You know that's true. This is what I want to focus on. The King James Version says, prove me in this. Prove me and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. And what the Word of God is saying here to us, God is saying, if you do something, I'll do something. Put me to the test. Prove me in this. If you do this, I will do this. Amen? And here's the truth. When you release something to God, he releases something in you. That's a spiritual principle. What did Jesus say in Luke chapter 6? Give, it will be given. When you release something of yourself, God releases something in you. And what does God release? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and if we didn't get the message already, it's running over. Will be poured into your lap, the New International Version says. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. If your view of God is mean, there'll be no blessing in your life. But if your view of God is abundance, joy, and fullness, your life will reflect that. Do you know that? That's the spiritual principle of plenteousness. I want you to really understand today that very often we lack the power of God in our lives because we lack the realization to see what God has already given us. We don't need a new anointing. We used to sing a chorus years ago, "Oh, for a new anointing." Sure, I agree with that. What we need is a re-anointing. Well, 1 John 2:7, look it up for yourselves. 1 John 2:7 says, the anointing you have received remains in you. You've got it. You've got it. Everything that you have in your life, God has provided to you. Peter tells us that he has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He's given it to us already. So begin to walk in it. I want to close with one final verse because it's 12 o'clock. Ephesians 1 and verse 19, and I'm quoting this from the Amplified because it's really lovely. This is great. This is Paul's great prayer in Ephesians 1 for the church at Ephesus. In fact, if you study the Bible, you'll know that the words Ephesus do not appear in many of the early manuscripts. So we believe, theologians believe, that the letter to the Ephesians was in fact an encyclical letter to a number of churches in the area. And the words to Ephesus were added later. So it's a general letter, not just to the Ephesians. And of course, it has its application today for us. But this is Paul in chapter 1 prays three things, and it's often been called the prayer of the three what's. You may know what is the power, etc., etc. But this is what it says in the Amplified. I pray that you can know and understand what is the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of his power in and for us who believe, as demonstrated in the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. We've already got it because it's in Christ. Hallelujah. And this morning, you can know his greatness. You can know that power in your life. It begins with accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. It also begins anew in your life with a new dedication, a fresh dedication to God, if we've gone off the boil. And if you're a Christian this morning but don't feel things are as they should be, then God is a God of restoration, he's a God of renewal, and he can restore to you the years that the locust has eaten. Hallelujah. God can put it back in you. God can put it back in you. And I'm going to ask the band to come forward now, and we're going to sing a song to close. But if you would like to be prayed for this morning, I'd like you to come to the front while we sing this last song, hymn, and we're going to have a time of prayer, and I'd like it to be a time of impartation. And I'm going to pray with you and pray for you that God will do something new in your experience, that God will release his power in your life, because it's there, it's available, it's untapped in many people's lives. Today you can know his power. God bless you. Thank you for listening.